Morning. Turn around and wave. Good morning to Terry Thrun. He's here, missionary to New Guinea. I didn't know he was coming. At least not today. Not supposed to be like this in October. Yeah. But you're from Minnesota. That's probably pretty bad shock for Brother Thrun, huh? Let's turn to Matthew 26 here this morning and. It seems like here for the last several weeks we've been chasing rabbits. They're not really rabbits. They're spurs on the trail of so on. We've spent, seemed like forever, I know, for some folks, in Matthew 24, and we've been hitting Matthew 25 here. And we're going to get off on something else here for a while this morning because it's necessary and good. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started here. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy, for your kindness and your goodness to us this week. I know that there's folks that I've already heard several folks say been under the weather and still sick. I know that there are some other folks that are gone here. We pray you'd be with them. We pray that those that are away to get some rest would get some, and those that are at home under the weather would recover, Lord. And mainly, I pray, Father, for those that are here. This morning that we'd get what we need. We appreciate your providence for us, the things you've provided, the things that you've given. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that made it all possible. And every good thing comes through him and from him. And so we're glad to return what little we can to him. And we just ask here this morning that you'd be real to us in this Bible study. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we're going to read a couple verses here in Matthew 26 and then depart quickly. And the reason I say that is you're going to go directly now into the trial, the capture, the trial, and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the subsequent resurrection and all. And before we get tied up in all that, I thought that this would be a good time to kind of lay some groundwork. We've got quite a number of folks here that are haven't been here for even a full year or so on. About this time of the year, a preacher starts getting nervous. And you'll understand why a little later, but this we are quickly approaching the holy season, the holy day season, if you would. And the reason that I get nervous is because we don't do things quite like most folks do things around. And there's some reasons why, and I'd like you to understand them. And at the very start here, I'm going to start at the and hopefully finish, but start kind of at the tail end of things as far as the year goes in that. In chapter 26, verse 1, you're getting led up where it came to pass in verse 1 when Jesus had finished all these sayings. He said unto the disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Now, if you know any Bible at all, I think that you should know that the Passover is in the spring of the year. So you know that the Lord Jesus Christ died in the spring of the year and would, of course, subsequently be resurrected 3 days later in the spring of the year. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And that's in particular what I want to get into. I thought that I would just jump into it here before we get into the middle of it and quit in the middle and go off on the side. I want to talk to you for a little while here just about this thing about the crucifixion. There seems to be a lot of confusion. In fact, I know that there is. What I mean by that, folks, is this world is literally filled with people who think that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday. Now, you know, as if it really, if it weren't for having fingers and toes, I guess the days wouldn't matter in that the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, what matters is that he was crucified for our sins and that he is resurrected from the dead and that he is alive. Well, I'm thankful for that. But you have to wonder where folks would get the idea that Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday. And I just want to start there. And by starting there, you understand what's going to happen. is we have to spread out a lot into some other things. And it folds nicely into letting folks know what they can expect at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the next 2 months, and then subsequently after that a few more months, and why we do what we do, and why we feel like we feel, if that's even a right way to say that. To start with, let me ask you to turn to a couple places. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the spring of the year. Nobody really has any problem with that, I don't think much. But turn your Bibles, first of all, and look in Mark chapter 15, and let me lay just a tad of foundation here. Mark chapter 15. Folks, this is important so you understand, because we are called to worship the God in spirit and in truth. All right? And what if you allow, if you start allowing fables to enter into your worship, and if you adopt one fable, what's to keep you from adopting another? And if you adopt another, what keeps you from adopting another and another? Before you know it, if you're not careful, you lose a conscience of having erected a religion that does not really in the least resemble what the Lord Jesus Christ ordained, what God ordained through Him. And it's real important. And one of the reasons we go through this is, well, first of all, if somebody is here that has been off and steeped in what is nothing more than religion, a religion of fables. Folks, I'll tell you right now that there's plenty of Baptists that are steeped in fables. There's plenty of Baptists that believe stuff that aren't in the Bible at all. So I'm not just picking on one particular group, although there is one particular church that nurtured and nourished and gave rise to a lot of this, just so you know. But this is not about denominations. This is about the truth, okay? The truth of the gospel. I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist. I mean, I'm a Baptist, but folks, I'm a Baptist because I'm a Bible believer. And I don't care what other things say. I don't care. I don't even care what a Baptist believed in 1800. I care what the Bible says today. Okay, that's the deal. Now here's... It's easy to chase these rabbits, is it not? Easy for me. Well, first of all, look in Mark chapter 15, and remember, we're kind of jumping ahead, and then we're going to go back after this week and pick up Matthew 26 and go through in order. But in Mark chapter 15, look in verse 25, and now this is crucifixion day. Actually, begin in verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Okay, now this is not terribly intellectual, but if you don't get this, then you're not going to get anything else the rest of the morning, all right? So think with me here. You know, let the caffeine kick in real quick, because you're going to have to think for just a second. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. Jesus Christ was crucified on the third hour of the day. So he was crucified at 3 a.m. in the morning. Right? Well, that's the third hour of the day for us, isn't it? Doesn't our day start at 12 midnight? Okay, so the first thing you become aware of is that you're going to have to make a slight adjustment, because the Jews don't regard a day like we regard a day. Just so you know, I'll get to it over there in a second, but so you understand, to a Jew, first of all, in the daylight, the daytime, there's 12 hours. And that daytime starts at 6 a.m. in the morning and runs till 6 p.m. at night. Okay, and for a Jew, though, the date starts. I mean, this is Sunday morning to us. To a Jew, Sunday started on 6 p.m. Saturday night. Okay? So we are essentially, we begin our days 6 hours later than a Jew. And you say, that don't make any sense at all. That's just because you're used to that. It doesn't really make any sense to split up the night into two different dates. Why wouldn't you start the date either at the beginning of daylight or at the beginning of nighttime, instead of splitting one up? You're just used to it. So the first the adjustment that you have to make is realizing when, first of all, as far as dates are concerned, that a Jew will start his day, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, May 15th, May 16th, May 17th, he'll start that day at 6 p.m. on what would be to us the night before. In other words, if this is Wednesday, his day started at 6 p.m. Tuesday night. Okay? That's the first adjustment. The second adjustment is that he says, when he's talking about the third hour of the day, he's not talking about the third hour. He's not even talking about, if you started the day the way it says it here, it would be talking about 9 p.m. in the evening. Well, he wasn't crucified at 9 p.m. in the evening because the sun was darkened. I mean, the sun was shining, and then it darkened, and then it came back, right? Okay, a Jew divides it into night and day. Night to a Jew is 6 p.m. at night to 6 a.m. in the morning. Daytime is 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. at night, and then the next, quote-unquote, day starts. Everybody with me so far? Yeah, okay. Good. All right. Look at Mark 15 real quick, and so you pick it up. So, verse 25, he was crucified the third hour they crucified him. When was he crucified? 9 a.m. in the morning. Everybody straight? Nobody's horribly confused, right? Just keep that in mind. We'll get over there in a second. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. With him, they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Verse 33 is what we really wanted here. And when the sixth hour was come, when's that? Noon, right? Crucified at 9, at noon, at the sixth hour of the day, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. What time's that? 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can see here that within the next couple of verses, verse 37, he dies. So Jesus Christ died roughly around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's 6 hours of suffering on the cross. That is 3 hours of light in the morning. And then subsequently there's 3 hours of darkness in the afternoon. And then he dies. There's an earthquake. The sun comes back and the whole thing, right? Okay, I want you to see that, and then I need you to see one other thing before we go about this. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38, Matthew 12, 38. Matthew 12, 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Is anything simpler? You don't even need to make adjustments there. 3 days and 3 nights is 3 days and 3 nights. 1, 2, 3. All right. Quickly. One other thing. Matthew 28, real quick. Matthew 28. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Okay, now I'm ready, I think. All right. Sunday morning, right? First day of the week is Sunday, correct? Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, correct? That's why we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, right? Okay, as it was beginning to dawn, before the first day of the week. So it's still dark on the first day of the week. It's beginning to dawn. It's, say, 5, 6 a.m. in the morning. So Mary Magdalene and those other ladies come to the sepulcher about then. just say roughly then to use round numbers, 6 a.m. on Sunday. Okay, so he is. They find the rock rolled away and an angel sitting there and all that kind of stuff, right? So he's already risen. So he rose sometime back before the dawn of the day, sometime during the night on Sunday, on a Jew Sunday. And remember, in a Jew's day, night comes before day. It's night, day, night, day, night, day. For us, we split a night, part night, day, part night. Part night, day, part night. That doesn't make that much sense. Makes better sense this way, but it's night, day first. Sometime on Sunday night, Jesus Christ gets up out of the grave. All right. Count back. What? One daisy. Two daisy. 3 days. Oh, wait, I thought he was crucified on Friday. Remember now, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, right? At 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he dies. They've still got to get his body prepared and in the grave, right? So let's just use round numbers and say, let's say by the time they go to Pilate, get permission to take the body down, that... And by the time they get the body prepared, let's say it's just for general notes, say it's 6 p.m. Okay? On the day he was crucified. Okay, so it's right at the edge of the beginning of a new day. All right, if he was crucified on Friday, then on Friday he would be crucified at 9 o'clock and die at 3 o'clock in the grave at 6. One day. If it's on Friday, he's only in the grave a day and a night. That doesn't work. All right? Given that he has to be in the grave sometime roughly around 6 p.m. of the day he's crucified. Technically, when you hit 6 p.m., it's the day technically after. But, well, you have one day, 2 days, 3 days, Jesus Christ. It doesn't work on Thursday either, because if he was crucified at 9 and dies at 3, is it in the grave by 6? That's still just 2 days. Right? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday. He was in the grave, say, roughly. I mean, it doesn't matter much, an hour or so one way or another. In the grave, roughly, by 6 p.m., with the grave closed down, they went through 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and then sometime that night following on Sunday, he rises from the dead. He rose on the third day of the week, the first day of the week, the third day after he was in the grave. But folks, it couldn't be Wednesday. I mean, it couldn't be Friday. You can't. So you say, okay, so why do we do it that way then? I'm glad you asked that question. The reason, I shouldn't have said something different. We don't do it that way. We collectively do it that way. In America, we do it that way. In Greece and Hungary and Russia. And there's a reason why. It's not because we've read our Bibles as Christians and believed it. It's because we haven't read our Bibles and believed it. All right. If you were going to honor the rising of the Lord, of the crucifixion and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, I mean, thankfully, you know, we at least worship on the right day of the week. We worship like the apostles worship, which was on the first day of the week when Christ arose. There's a problem with that too. Once you get around to why people do it, but folks, Christ wasn't crucified on Friday. So why does all this hullabaloo start in the spring? And why is the big deal? Why is there a big mass at St. Peter's, you know, on Friday and all that kind of... Why is that? Well, actually, it has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. You need to know this. You need to know that, first of all, Friday comes from the word Freya. Freya was the Roman goddess of fertility. And you know what was special to her? Fish. Fish were very special. And fish were special not only to her, but fish were special throughout the pagan world. Fish were special to in China. Fish were special in Assyria, Phoenicia, and all those things. And there's a very good reason why. The reason why, folks, is because the pagans have, from the beginning, long before the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, they have worshipped in one form or another nature or the natural processes. I mean, in the spring, everything comes alive. And the bunny rabbits all get frisky and everything, you know. And then in the fall, everything dies. And, you know, when the leaves turn and fall, you know, you get just a little bit kind of anxious and all because things are dying. And, you know, it's going to be cold soon. And you start eating Snicker bars and putting on a little bit of extra just to tide you through, you know. It's a, you know, and you think the pagans who watch the sun and watch the moon and watch the stars and watch the seasons, And they see in nature, and it's natural enough for the pagan mind with no light from the scriptures to start worshiping those things and to adding in mythological and fabled stuff. And so it's natural if you're a man and you have a wife and you're living at the base of a volcano or something, and you have no light from the scriptures. It'd be easy for you to look around and get in tune with the fertility cycles and all that kind of thing, and you want to please the gods of fertility because, after all, your last child died, and you'd like to propagate the species and that sort of thing. You can see how folks would get into that. Well, fish became special because fish are prolific. A cod lays 9 million eggs a year. That's prolific. That's prolific. The Roman goddess of fertility was Venus. From her, we get the title venereal disease. Fish were sacred to her as well. Friday was sacred to her as well. And fish were always associated with her. If you find a statue still of Venus, you will find little fishies all over the place. And folks, all this stuff's about, it's about fertility. It's about that kind of stuff. And you know, I'm not going to get profane or vulgar or anything here, but this is adults here. So, you know, a lot of those statues of Venus, they have 100 breasts. But she's fertile. But that's what they're getting at. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's where things are going. And a lot of those statues that you see from Egypt and that kind of stuff, and they're pretty gross and all. What that is a people, and not just Egyptian people, but people in general, are obsessed with that thing. All right, I mean, that's why people are still obsessed with that thing to one degree or another. But that's why Friday is a big deal. And so what? You're not supposed to eat fish on Friday. On Freya's day, on Venus's day, you do eat fish. But you're not supposed to eat red meat on Friday. I was never Catholic. I get confused. I eat red meat every day. But you see what I'm saying? Okay, now you say, but what is that doing in a church? In any church? In any church that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that stuff doing? You need to think about if you are involved, been involved, or if you are even sympathetic. You need to think and say, well, what's that doing there? If this is such a great gig, what's that for? But it doesn't stop there, and I know I'm going to expand now beyond. I'm going to expand beyond just the fact that it's a lie that Christ was crucified on Friday. It's not just a lie; it's stupid. Man, public schools have not done us that much damage. 1, 2, 3. And it goes beyond. Okay, well that's why it's Friday. This thing bled over. This thing bled over from paganism. Well, that ain't all that bled. What, pray tell, does an Easter bunny have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, with the little pink grassy stuff in there? What has that got to do with a cotton-picking thing? I don't know if you've noticed or not. They're not as bad as fish, but bunnies are prolific. It's about fertility. It's about fertility. Where do we get Easter eggs? Was Christ connected with an egg? Brother, I'm sorry. The last egg Christ was connected with was in Mary's womb. And as far as I know, that wasn't boiled or colored. Why don't people think? What has that got to do? What has that got to do with Christ rising from the dead as proof that he was the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin? What has that got to do with anything? Well, it has nothing to do with anything. You see, a long time ago, after the Lord Jesus Christ died, went back to heaven, the apostles died out, there was something that happened with the churches that were left behind. They got brought under horrific Roman persecution. And you need to understand that Roman society, first of all, it was not lawful to be a Christian because a Christian believes there is only one God. It was illegal to be a Christian because you have to, if you're a Christian, you believe there's one God. It was against the law to believe that in the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire was all about the proliferation of gods. Listen, if you could get sanctified by the Roman government, they would build you a temple and everything else if your religion met thy requirements. And so what happened, and you could see how it would happen over time, especially with persecutions involved, you could see that gradually, or maybe even not so gradually, Christians would kind of start allowing some of this stuff in order to make peace. They don't want to die, they don't want their children to die, and they don't want to hear their wives scream as they're tortured to death, and that happened all the time. And so it's easy to see how somebody would gradually get shifted. And the end of that shift, after about 400 or 500 years, was the Roman Catholic Church. What Roman Catholicism did, and what became Roman Catholicism, what it has always done, is it has taken elements out of paganism that folks were very interested in keeping, and allowing it in order to be able to call those people Christians. For instance, I mean, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but do you realize that there were entire armies? The French army of Clovis was marched through a river and declared Christian. It was their baptism. I'm serious. A dead dog serious. Graveyard serious. All right? I mean, Roman Catholicism was for, and the Roman Catholic emperors and the Roman Catholic papal chair, what that thing was about, was to take people and to have them accept in their heads, if nothing else, actually even with their mouths, if nothing else, certain tenets of Christianity, name the name of Christ, throw a little water on them, and in order to appease them, they let other stuff in. And that's where this stuff came from. You can't find any of this junk in the Bible. I mean, the only thing about I'm on Easter eggs. You know where the Easter egg came from? The Easter eggs, came from the fact that in the Babylonian myth, there was an egg that fell down to Euphrates from heaven, and out of it hatched the goddess Astarte. For the Druids, a sacred emblem was a boiled colored egg. For Ceres in Rome, for Bacchus, for the Chinese, for the Druids and so on in Northern Europe, dyed eggs, boiled eggs, were symbols of the goddess of spring. Folks, this is all a bunch of dirty-minded people getting together. It's all about fertility. It's all about that three-letter word that we try not to say much here. That's what it's about. And it all just comes in because somebody wants to include somebody, and you have to give a little in order for them to come in and be happy. By the time it's all over with, what you have involved, you have people flagellating themselves. you have people, lighting candles. You have people that think that the way you get saved is by being sprinkled. You allow in, for instance, into something very simple, the communion. I mean, you get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then whenever the church has it, understanding that bread and wine, grape juice symbolizes something, symbolizes Christ, instead, you make it Christ. You know why? Because all through history, all the heathen, all the pagan, all the Mongols, all the Huns, all the Teutons, they'd conquer somebody, buddy. And part of the thing with them was to eat off that body and drink blood of that body. Sometimes it was because it made them strong, Germanic, Teutonic people, or Nordic people or whatever. And sometimes it was because it was supposed to give them eternal life. Okay? All that stuff enters in. Let me ask you a question. Sunrise service. Find that in the Bible? I do. I find it. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 8. Folks, I'm revealing to you this morning the paganization of Christianity. Okay? And you can do what you want to. I did not say it was a sin for you to get up at 4 in the morning and go worship God while the sun rises. That's not a sin. I didn't say that. If you want to boil an egg and put watercolor in there, it's your business, you know. But when you start interconnecting these things together with religious zeal and stuff, you have a problem. Okay? I mean, I eat boiled eggs. I actually don't color them. It's too much trouble. I buy for sale Easter candy after the fact. Okay? Just so you know. I mean, an idol is nothing. And fine, to a degree, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But you need to know where this came from. And where one time out of the year, you get up and go have a sunrise service. And one time out of the year, when you take your kids to church and the church sponsors an Easter egg hunt, you need to know where that thing came from. You need to know what's going on. Sunrise service, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun towards the east. Did you know that the sun god was named Sol? Let me ask you a question. What's Lent? Now I know most Baptists don't do anything with Lent, right? But Lent's kind of a big deal down in New Orleans. And most of us grew up at least with some knowledge of somebody walking up and saying, "What'd you give up for Lent?" I've had Baptists ask me what I give up for Lent. I'm not kidding. And what, you know, it becomes a joke after a while. I mean, "What'd you give up for Lent?" "Well, I gave up Snicker bars. I took up Hershey's instead. You know, just for Lent." You know, or he's going to give up hard liquor for Lent or whatever. What is that about? That's 40 days before Easter, correct? What is that about? Well, while we're in Ezekiel, look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. Then let me tell you a story. When he brought me to the Lord, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now let me tell you a little bit about Tammuz. Tammuz was the son of a lady, this fine upstanding lady, the original old bat. Her name was Semiramis. Semiramis was originally the wife of a fellow named Nimrod, who you find early on in Genesis. Nimrod was the father, basically, of Babylon. Okay, Nimrod was reportedly killed by a wild boar. And Semiramis was very upset about the death of her fine, upstanding husband. And she grieved and grieved and grieved and grieved and grieved and grieved until one day, lo and behold, she finds herself a child. Huh, wonder how that happened. Well, anyway, when that child was born, she decided that that child was Nimrod resurrected through her womb. So she let him grow up and married him. Tammuz goes out and dies, gets killed, some odd thing, and she's very sad again. Terribly sad. So sad. And she cries and cries, and all of her maidens cry and cry and cry, and they bawl and squall and fast and flagellate themselves until finally one day they look up and there are leaves sprouting on the tree. And look, the bunny rabbits are frisky. You know what she decided? She decided that her son, husband, the resurrection of Nimrod, her husband, was being resurrected in nature. And so, yearly, since then, we're talking thousands of years ago, the pagans go through 40 days of fasting, self-mortification, crying and weeping for Tammuz until such a time as spring. It's nature junk. It's fertility junk. Okay? And they've taken the simple resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, injected it with lies until now it doesn't even resemble anything. By the way, one of the gods in the Bible is called Dagon. He's a fish god. He is the fish god. He's the Philistine god at one particular point. And what they actually used to do, or the pagans used to do, they used to cut the fish's head off, gut him, take his body out, and if you look at that fish sideways, you know, has an open mouth like that sticking up, and actually what they left the scales on, so on their high priest, what they'd do is they'd actually put that thing on the high priest's head. I'm a real good drawer. And so from the side, you're seeing that fish. That guy has a fish on his head with the scales dropped back over his back. I bet he was something to smell after a warm day of religious duty. Does that remind you of anything? Why would a man put a hat on like that? If I was a chef, I wouldn't put one of those hats on either. But why would a man put a hat on that looks like that? Where did that come from? That's where that came from. It goes a little further, because when you start stopping and thinking about things, you take, for instance, and this is where we spread out, because, see, the season makes me nervous. First of all, just so you understand, in the next couple weeks, there's going to be a season that comes up that everybody partakes in. By everybody, I use that loosely. And everybody dresses their children up like devils and witches and skeletons and demons and everything under the sun. And just the fact that somebody dresses theirs up as Cinderella or Winnie the Pooh don't make it right. And they go house to house to house to house, begging for candy. And you know, there is nothing wrong. I mean, it's wrong if I tell my kid not to. There's nothing insidiously wrong with kids in a neighborhood going to somebody else's house and knocking doors and saying, hey, can I have some candy? Okay? There's nothing insidious about that in particular, but something about dressing children up as witches and ghouls and goblins. And you see, everybody has these, I know the kid next door, a little four-year-old, plays with Joseph some when we let him, and he came, well, I went to the pumpkin farm. They got a big pumpkin. Okay, they're going to cut the pumpkin out and, you know, cut out the guts, and they're not going to do anything. They're going to throw it all away and make pumpkin pie or whatever. And then they're going to put a candle in there and cut an ugly face on it. You know where that came from, folks? That came from the druids, from the Satanists, that would go house to house, and at this time of the year, for their All Hallows Day, Hallowed Evening, the devil's Hallowed Evening, they would go and they would find somebody that had a virgin daughter, and they would go and take that man's virgin daughter for the price of the rest of his family, so he had no choice but to give her up. And so that other ghouls and goblins would know that that there had already somebody visited this house, that their visit had already cost this house enough for this year, they would leave on the doorstep a bucket or a pumpkin or a melon with the top cut out of it and some slits in the side, and they'd have inside their human fat burning. And so somebody walks up and sees an ugly face on that thing, knows that this house has already been visited. Now, one thing about Halloween, you should have no problem seeing this. Like I said, buy your kids candy for all I care, whatever. But there is nothing even vaguely Christian about that. Okay? So this one's easy. The next couple of weeks, oh, that's easy. Now, Christmas and Easter is something else. And I've explained to you why you should not expect in the spring at our church to be invited to a Easter egg hunt after morning service. Now, look, if you buy Easter eggs, if you boil Easter eggs, if you let your kid participate in the Easter egg hunt at grandma's, really, that's your business. We're not done in here. Okay? Because, I mean, look, we stand for the truth all year round, right? The truth, the truth, the truth, bless God, the truth. And then we, you know, get up on a Easter morning and have a big choir production, you know, and everything, a sunrise service, an Easter egg hunt, everything, and say, this is the truth. Can't do that. You can't do that. We try not to intermingle 20%, 10% lies in with the truth. If you did that, you would have to intermingle 50 to 60% lies in with the truth and confuse it. Now, Christmas. That's the other big deal. Now, I hope that you... Do you know that Christ wasn't born on December 25th? Sol, the sun god, was. It has to do with the winter solstice. It has to do with the seasons changing. Okay? It has to do with star watchers. It doesn't have anything to do with when Christ was truly born. Christ, all reason was not born in the winter. He was born in the fall, most likely around the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. And you go down through there, you know what the for the Romans, their sun god was Sol. Before the Romans, he was called Baal. You know what it was called? The nativity of the sun. Nowadays, we think nothing of seeing a nativity scene at Christmas. Nobody talks about nativity any other time. Folks, they have amalgamated paganism with a pure, simplistic Christianity. Turned it into a monster. Christmas tree. What's that got to do with anything? I know Christ was crucified on a tree, but they took the limbs off. I mean, if you're going to do that, then, hey, take the limbs off. You know what that tree's about? Hey, we're back to Nimrod again. Because remember, Nimrod died and was supposed to have been resurrected in Tammuz, and Tammuz subsequently died and was supposed to have been resurrected in nature. What kind of tree do you put up? Do you put up a scraggly old oak with no leaves on it? Of course not. You put up an evergreen. What's that symbolize? It symbolizes life. All through those pagan cultures, that life, that tree represented a false god, an ever-living god, somebody that was ever alive, Santa Claus. You know what I'm... To fortify this and to make sure you understand, to qualify it, I guess I should say, you know, there is nothing wrong with giving anybody a gift. Okay, there is nothing wrong with people getting together any day of the year and eating turkey or whatever or ham or whatever your favorite is. There's nothing at all wrong with any of it. What I'm against is lying. I'll preach to your children, so you know, I'll preach to your children in this church that you should not lie to your kids about Santa Claus. He does not exist. I'm against the tooth fairy too. And again, you know what I remember? You know what I remember? I remember believing in Santa Claus, so I was in the fifth grade. I got in fights over Santa Claus. I was the biggest kid in class. Somebody, don't you laugh hysterically at me. I believed my mother and father. My mom and dad said that there was a Santa Claus, and I got in fights at school over there. Yes, there is. No, there's. Yes, there is. I was the biggest kid in class, so bless God there was. And one day it soaked home to me that as I grew up, got in college and stuff, that there might not really... that maybe all these people, these naysayers, had a point. And I remember walking. I remember my dad and I walking out across the pasture one day. I don't know what we were doing. And I said, "Dad, I said, there's really not a Santa Claus, is there?" And he just grinned at me. He said, "No, you found out, huh?" I thought, "Yeah, found out." I'm against that. Now, you know, like I said, Christ was not born at that time of the year. That's from something else. It's your business. You know, the Bible says that, for instance, in the eating of things offered in sacrifice to idols for those Christians back in 1 Corinthians 8, that if you had faith and if nobody was going to stumble over it, it wasn't a big deal, that the idol was nothing. And, you know, I mean, when I'm not a mall goer, but I'm not trying to promote the idea of when you walk into Grandma's house this year, you immediately go over and throw the Christmas tree out through the front window. There have been people that have done something less than that, but such things like that, and greatly regretted it later, because folks, they don't understand. Some of you don't even understand yet. I'm trying to convince you. So I'm not promoting that. And I tell you where I stand. We don't send Grandma and Grandpa's, for the kids, Christmas gifts back to them in the mail. Return to sender. Boom! Not in my house, huh? We don't do that. Because you know why? They don't understand. And, you know, since they don't understand, it'd be very horribly offensive to them for me to do that. And since there is nothing inherently wrong, he that hath faith, let him have it to himself. There's nothing inherently wrong with receiving a gift from somebody who wants to give it to you. So I'm not promoting that. What I am promoting is the truth, and you knowing what the truth is, and you have some decisions to make in your own home, among your own friends, with your own family and your own kids. And I will preach that it's wrong for you to dress them up like ghouls and goblins. Tell them that Santa Claus is omniscient and sees their every deed. Now, he never punishes any deeds. I mean, brother, Santa Claus is the Laodicean God. Santa Claus is God to most people that you meet out there. He gives good stuff. And the worst it gets is you just don't get your stuff. He sees everything and he knows everything. But the worst as it gets is that you just don't get your stuff. He's a jolly, happy, fat old man. Anybody can come sit on his lap. There's not. I'll be moonlighting. But it's a sin for you to lie. It's a sin for you to lie to your kids. And it'd be a sin for you not to tell your kids the complete truth about these things. Now, you know, I don't think you have to. Personally, for me, I don't freak out if my kids wind up opening a prepackaged sugar pill of an Easter egg and eating it. Oh, my kids are idolaters now. I don't. And like I said, as far as the Christmas thing, you have some decisions to make about how to handle, now that you have the truth, about how to handle that with lost people who gave birth to you, who gave birth to your wife, and who love your children. And to them, this is something that is, I mean, let's face it, they don't connect it with Freya. They don't connect it. I mean, there's no connection to them. This is all tradition, all right? But you're a child of the light. You're a child of the truth. You deserve to know what the truth is. And you have to act on that. And I suggest, personally, that you have some grace. I'm not trying to let the camel get his nose in the door and for you to just open the doors and let everything in, and we're going to have a Christmas tree, and we're going to have a this, and we're going to do that, and you know, we'll sponsor the Easter egg hunt in our neighborhood and put out tracks. Okay, I wouldn't advise that, but I do advise having grace, all right? I'm just saying, you need to know where it comes from, and you need to know that when you come in here the first 2 or 3 weeks of December, there won't be a living Christmas tree, and there won't be Santa Claus on the roof. And Santa Claus won't be waiting out there in his sled the Sunday before Christmas. Okay? And when we get around to Easter time, that holy day, we'll have church at 9:45, just like regular. And if somebody wants to sing an Easter special, hey, that's no problem at all. We sing those songs all year round. But as far as making a big production, making it a holy day, we don't. Christ's birth is special to me every day. And his resurrection is supposed to be special to you every day. And if it's not special to you every day, it could be at least the first day of every week instead of picking one week out of the year. I have run over time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the truth. We pray that nobody here would stumble over that truth, that stumbling block. I've imparted my opinion and I've imparted my judgment on the end of this. I've told folks how I personally handle it and kind of the balance that I've reached on it, Lord. But I hope that they realize that long before the opinions were expressed and long before my own judgments on how best to handle this and discretion or whatever was expressed, I hope that folks will at least acknowledge the facts, the truth of where this stuff comes from. They have to take that and digest it first before they can figure out how to handle it. But Lord, this is not about opinion. And this is not about the foundation of this morning, Lord, is not about us being prejudiced or anything. Lord, it's about doing something with facts that are and how to handle it after that. We just ask that you give us all wisdom in it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.